Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That's it. I greet you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, please be with us as we go through your scriptures. And please give me your words to speak in your way. Amen. All right, so we've got the first slide up there. Lovely. Now, if you remember, we're working through a series called We Are Church. And as you know, the Bible, in the Bible, the word church means the people, not the nice new building or the old one, or it's the people, it's the gathering. So within that overall theme, we're looking at one another commands. There are lots of those in the Bible, aren't there? Love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, pray for one another, and so on. They're sort of outline rules for Christian behaviour. Now, today's topic is encourage one another. And the Bible reading set for this is from 1 Thessalonians 5, just verses 1 to 11. That's what's given to me. Now, as you know, in Bible times, there weren't any chapters in a letter or a book. They just wrote it from start to finish. There were no subheadings. It's just one continuous writing, sometimes on a scroll, sometimes on papyrus. And the subdivisions were added by editors in the last few hundred years to help people find a particular text and to give a helpful subheading. Sometimes they're slightly wrong, but usually they're helpful. But if we look at the last few verses of chapter 4, Paul gives a very similar message. It's all part of the same story, and he sort of says it twice. So he repeats the appeal that people should encourage one another. So we're going to have a look at both parts of the story now from the NIV. And for the first part, I've added my own little summary heading, What Happens to Believers Who Have Died? So let me read it to you. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And chapter 5, my own little heading there, When will the Lord return? Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love like a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, did you notice the last verse of each of those two passages say, therefore, encourage one another? It's so important he's telling them twice. And that great Bible teacher, Derek Prince, says, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what it's there for. I like that. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what it's there for. Because it sort of wraps up the preceding story. So why did they need to encourage one another? What was it all about? Let's look at the background of the passage. It may not have occurred to us that the early church didn't have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament, and then the apostles' preaching and teaching. And then Paul started writing letters, and his earliest were to the Thessalonians. So these were the very first part of the New Testament to be written. The four Gospels didn't exist yet. This is where it all began. So where was Thessalonica? Now, years ago, I thought this sounds like a Greek island because I went there on my holidays long ago. But actually, Greece back then was a group of separate Roman provinces. Athens in the south was in the province of Achaia. And then Thessalonica was about 200 miles north of Athens at the top left of the Aegean Sea. That's in the Macedonia province. They are Roman provinces. So Thessalonica was the biggest city in Macedonia. Population back then was 200,000 people. That's huge for the time. And there were good reasons why it was such a big city. It was a very busy international seaport that always brings trade and population. And it's also located on the crossroads of two major Roman highways. One was called the Ignatian Way, and you might have heard of that one. It took traffic from Rome up to Asia, and the other went from Athens northwards into Europe. So it's a key city for trade, for commerce. It was one of the wealthiest cities in Greece at the time. Archaeologists have found more coinage there than anywhere else around the Aegean Sea. So if you could start a business there, it would grow and spread. If you could start a church there, it would grow and spread. Now, Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey in about 49 AD. And you can see the outline of his journey on the way to Thessalonica and then in pale green, the eventual journey back, mostly by sea, to Caesarea. So the round trip was about 3,000 miles, people have worked it out, and about half of it is over land. And he walked it. That's the way they did in those days. Has anyone ever walked from here to Cheltenham? One, two? You wouldn't think of it, would you? Three, four, five. You wouldn't think of it, would you? It's quite a long haul. But in those days, unless you were wealthy enough to pay someone else to take you, or you had a horse, or you could pay passage on a boat everywhere, you walked. And that's how they do in third world countries today. In Maasai land, they think nothing of taking their cattle 35 miles to market and walking back again. But Paul was his part-time tent maker. He was not well off. Now, life in Thessalonica, what were the people like there? There was a mixed population. It was mainly Greek, a lot of Romans. There'd be Jewish traders among them too. And they always had an eye for business, didn't they? So they would have been attracted by the commercial opportunities. And there were synagogues there for the Jewish community. And Paul went to teach during his second missionary journey. Now, Greece was a pagan place, as I'm sure you know. It was morally corrupt. They disrespected women big time. And to give you an idea of the depravity that these new Christians were growing up in, an Athenian statesman called Demosthenes, he wrote this: "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes." So long as a man supported his wife and family, then for the Greeks there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital affairs. It was dreadful. So sexual sin was a normal part of Greek life. And that's what the local Gentile believers had come out of when they turned to follow Jesus. So it was a difficult social environment for them. They needed encouraging. The church there was not perfect. If you read chapter 4, you'll see those in the church still struggle with sexual impurity. And from both books of Thessalonians, there were those in the church who struggled with laziness. They thought, oh, Jesus is coming back, so we don't need to do anything. They just sponged off other people. Now, although Paul was primarily an apostle to the Gentiles, he also wanted to convert the Jews because they would become the seed church for future growth. And in these congregations, there were those called the God-fearers. It was a sort of title, the God-fearers. They're local people who weren't Jewish, they weren't fully converted to the Jewish faith, they hadn't been circumcised, but they believed that the God of the Jews was the one true God. So they were among those that Paul was writing to. Now, imagine for a moment, you were an evangelist travelling with two friends, you had to go 1,500 miles on foot to go and create new Christians in different countries, different regions. You haven't got a New Testament, will you? You can't leave it there. Nobody there was a Christian yet, but they knew about the Old Testament faith, and they could learn from the local Jewish communities. And imagine you spoke the language. Paul spoke Greek and Latin. So you could talk to these people. You could minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit to show evidence of the power of God. And after you left, you'd hope and pray they'd continue to follow faithfully what you had taught them. Now, how are you going to maintain that church at a distance? All you could do was write to them and encourage them like crazy to stand firm, to keep this new faith. And then you'd write the letter, and then you've got to find a messenger service, pray that it will take the letter, and it would arrive at the other end. And God made sure this one got through. So, the letter, Paul needed to convince them about this one true faith and convince them to encourage one another. Now, in sales and marketing speak, we talk about unique selling points, USPs. Has anyone heard of those? They're sprinkling. USPs, unique selling points. Now, these are the special things about your product or your service that you've got that your main competitors haven't. And you want to use these to attract or convince these customers to buy from you. Now, in a way, this is what Paul is doing in his letters here. He's reinforcing what he's already told them about the Christian faith when he was with them, the unique things that Christ offers, which other faiths don't. So to the Thessalonians, he praises, he encourages them for all the good things they're doing. Great encouragement. And this particular USP is the fact that one day Jesus will return and all believers will go to be with him forever. It's a promise of God. And he explains it ever so clearly. One day we'll fall asleep in death, but we shall one day awake and rise to be with Jesus forever. It's like falling asleep at night. But the final falling asleep of death isn't permanent for us believers. We shall rise and be with Jesus again. Amen? You better believe it, because it's true. So look around, church. You're going to be with all these people in heaven. God says so. So Paul says to them, and in a way to us, therefore, let's not be like those who are unbelievers, dead in their unbelief. It's no use trying to work out when the end will come. And so many people have done that over the years, haven't they? It will be sudden and unexpected, like a thief in the night. Boom, it'll happen. And you may remember Jesus himself, it's recorded in Mark 13, Matthew 24. The disciples are asking, when's this end going to come? You're the Son of God, you must know about these things. But Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. I don't know either, only the Father. And he's not telling me. So be on guard, be alert. Let's face it, this country needs alerts. Be alert. You don't know when that time will come. Therefore, be alert. Wake up. We are sons of the light and sons of the day. What have we to do with the behavior of darkness? God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, that is, to go to hell, but to receive salvation, to go to heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only way. You know, I've talked to people many times. I say, oh, I think I'm a good person. He'll let me in. I think, well, did you ever steal things from Woolworths when you were a kid? Did you ever tell a lie? So why should a thief and a liar go to heaven? But only through Jesus and faith in him do we receive that salvation. Paul says, be self-controlled. You know the licentious ways of society around you. But you've got to be different. Your reward will be eternal life with the Lord. Encourage, encourage, encourage. He says, since we belong to the day, the daylight, as opposed to the night and things of darkness, let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And here we see an echo of Paul's other early letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, put on the full armor of God, but that's another sermon. So Paul encouraged the church. And almost all of 1 Thessalonians is Paul encouraging, encouraging. So please read the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians when you get home. You'll see what I mean. Okay, after lunch. Instead of reaching for the TV controller, reach for your Bible. 10 or 15 minutes. It doesn't take long. But you'll see the whole story there. And Paul's saying, you've got all of this knowledge. I've already explained these things. These promises come from God, so hang on to the truth. Don't fall away. Keep each other safe from the faith. Build each other up. Strengthen each other. Encourage each other, just as you're already doing. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. So because God has said this, then every day we need to live before him. Do you think of the story of the wise and foolish virgins? Some were prepared and were welcomed into the wedding. The others weren't prepared, had to scurry away and get their lamps refilled. And when they tried to enter later, the bridegroom said, sorry, I don't know who you are. Truly, I don't know you. They were shut out for good. We need to keep a short slate with God, don't we? So this is encouraging people to live every day as if thy last. There's an ancient hymn written by Bishop Thomas Ken in 1674. Live each day as if thy last. As if the Lord might come after dinner tonight or 3 o'clock this afternoon. Live the day in his light and in his life. Doing those things you know to be his will and rejecting those things that are not. And don't put things off. You know, if you knew the Lord was coming back tonight, how would you live your day? I suspect a bit differently. Let's just look at that word encourage. In the Greek it's parakalete. It means to encourage, to exhort. Same word root as parakletos or paraclete. And we've heard that word used to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, also translated as comforter. So the word encourage in English comes from Old French, encourage, en meaning in. Courage is courage, of course, and we know what courage means. So encourage means to put courage into someone. Comfort. In the Bible, it's a strong word. It's from the Latin, cum fortis. Cum meaning with, fortis meaning strong. And the verb confortare, to strengthen, to put a stiffener into somebody. It's not the sort of there kind of comfort that we think of today. Stroking and weakening. Comfort is a strong word. Like when he says, we believe, it's a strong word. We know. So it's a strengthener, a stiffener. And I don't mean a nip of whiskey. The Holy Spirit comforted, strengthened Jesus to face the terrible end of his human life on the cross. The Holy Spirit comforted and strengthened the apostles to go through the persecutions they faced. And some of them martyrdom at the hands of their enemies. And I'm sure there are many here who know those moments when God has strengthened them and given you courage for a difficult situation. Exhort is another word. It's translated as ex, hortare. Ex means thoroughly, hortare, courage. That came into Middle English, to exhort, to thoroughly encourage someone. So why do we get these different Bible translations for the same word? You've probably seen that. I think, well, they've said it differently. Is it actually a different translation? NIV might say encourage. New King James says comfort. But if you're a publisher and want to publish your own copy of someone else's book, even if it's a translation of an original, but it's the Bible or anything, then for copyright reasons, you've got to make lots of small changes. So although you're telling the same story, you're not making a direct copy because that's breach of copyright. So you get out your thesaurus, you look for synonyms, words with similar meanings, and use those. For the Bible, you'd get scholars to check different Hebrew or Greek English dictionaries, if you like, to try and find the same story in slightly different wording so you don't breach copyright. And as you go, you check against the original Hebrew and Greek texts to maintain an acceptable accuracy. And the later that the publisher decides to create their own version of the Bible, the less accuracy, because they've got, you know, 20 versions before them, they've got to make their own that doesn't clash with the others. So it's rather difficult. It's just the way it is. And on the Bible Hub website alone, there are 25 different English translations of the Bible. So we need to choose one with a good reputation and stick to that. It's okay to read alternatives just to say, well, what does that actually mean? How do other people see it? Then, you know, I've got 2 or 3 other versions that I do look at. The Living Bible, for example. Good plain English. So it gives a slightly different slant just to help me understand it. So how should we interpret this encouragement to encourage? Now, I asked a Greek friend of mine how he understood the translation of Parakaleti from the Greek text, and he said, and I like this, it has a meaning of encouragement similar to how the royals talk, who encourage people to do something, but not telling them to do it. You think about that. It has a meaning of encouragement similar to how the royals talk, who encourage people to do something, but not telling them to do it. And our Jesus is royal, isn't he? And the way he encouraged people, it's not giving orders, it's coming alongside people, helping to see they can do something, maybe praying with them, building up their courage so they can do it themselves. And I like the way Paul writes here. He explains things quite firmly, but he also includes the words about such and such. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well. And as you know, it's like saying, as you know, before he explains something, so it doesn't sound patronizing. And Paul's very skilled in the way he writes, isn't he? So why do believers need encouragement? Well, back then, Paul wasn't there long term. He could visit for a few weeks, and then he's off on his travels. He could encourage them with the occasional letters, but wouldn't it be better if the believers themselves regularly encourage one another to keep their faith strong, building each other up? It's a fortress in a pagan land. And that was true for wherever the Bible spread, wherever the faith spread in those early days. And it's not too good these days, is it? And for us today, all sorts of bad behaviour on TV, on the internet, the mores of society are declining. They have an influence on us too. It can gradually erode what we think about life. And that's why we need to encourage ourselves from the Bible in prayer and encourage one another. The families are under all sorts of pressure. It was in the BBC News 17th of September about many schools breaking the law by not having religious education or worship services. Christianity is under attack. The devil is attacking Christianity by gradual erosion of values and laws in society. So we need to stand firm to encourage one another, to build each other up in faith. And if life is hard at a particular moment, if you feel you're at rock bottom, remember Jesus is the rock. Find someone you can share things with, talk through things, pray with. It can really release us from burdens. What other encouragement verses are there in the Bible? Is it an important topic? Well, there are over 60 verses in the New Testament from Acts onwards that mention encourage, comfort, exhort. It's a very common theme. And just two of them from Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us, it erodes what we think about things. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. People drift away, or they don't come to church very often. And all the more as you see the day approaching. There are many other verses too. Now, house groups are very effective means of encouragement in churches. It's for most, if not all, the congregation to be in house groups. And it's biblical. In New Testament times, they met in each other's homes, as well as meeting in the temple courts for more corporate worship. And in small groups, we can get to know each other, pray for each other, share our problems, our joys, share answers to prayer, pray for one another, study a Bible passage. And the house group leaders become the first port of call when there's a problem, rather than everyone hanging on the pastor's doorbell. And just the simple maths of it means that we can get to know 10 people much easier than to get to know 100 people in a church. It's almost impossible unless you've been there many years, isn't it? So it's important we Christians keep in touch, close touch with fellow Christians. Mutual support, encouragement, and a good way is in these small group settings. Now, I've written here how many house groups are there in the church. I found out yesterday there seem to be 3. And perhaps we should pray about having some more. It really does help. So what's the message for us today? Encourage one another, yes. And this isn't flattery. It's not giving motivational platitudes. It's deeper and stronger and more honest than that. Encouragement has this sense of coming alongside someone, close to someone's life, to their struggles, their story. It isn't distant, it's close. It's the voice that says, I can relate to this. I understand. And maybe I've been there too. That happened to me once. This is where we need to keep in tune with the promptings of Holy Spirit. It's not something to wait for. Life is lived now. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you reach for? The TV controller or your Bible? Or the kettle, as I said to Lena. She said, okay, you're allowed to reach for the kettle. So you'll have a cup of tea while you read your Bible. It helps you to concentrate better. It wakes you up a bit. If you've got a dry throat, you can speak your prayers more clearly. It wakes you up so you can pray. But begin with God. And then the day ahead will develop in God's way and through his hands. Just find that in the morning. When you wake up, just start talking to God. And gradually it becomes automatic. Just try it. It's a bit like a golden thread. Let our days be a golden thread running through God's hands so that he can smooth out the knots. Lord, I'm taking the dogs out. Where do you want me to go today? This way or that way? It's all unconscious. You're not asking every second. And often he said, turn left here. But I'm going, no, turn left here. And down there and through there. And somebody joins you on the footpath at the same moment. And he was looking really burdened. And we got talking. And he told me about something coming up that was really bad in his life. So we sat on a bench and we ended up praying together. Look for those little promptings from God as you go. Yeah, and last week in Gloucester Park with the dogs, there's a little bird aviary there and the little bird's nest in the corner. A little elderly lady came by and I showed it to her and we got talking. She was Russian, but she's now a UK citizen. And with my little knowledge of Russian and her little knowledge of English, we chatted about God and life and where she goes to an Anglican church off Barton Street. She's quite old. She could remember gunfire from World War II. Wow. But she came alive because she could talk to someone. And we hugged each other as we said goodbye. And I said, Slava Bogu, praise God. And Dasu Danya, see you again. I did see her again the next day. So there's a tremendous amount in these few verses today. Prepare your day with the Lord each day as if it's your last day. Relax into it. If you get stuck at a particular point, he's always there to ask. Just stop and ask him, what shall I do this day? And don't be feeble with people. Strengthen your feeble limbs. Bring to people who told you about a trial more of a pat on the back than a weakening stroke. Help them to go forward, you know? Go forward with a smile. So there's a place for protection of one another. I think it's an important point to make. There's a place in which God would have us be gentle and protective, but there's also a time for strong comfort. And sometimes you can make people laugh at a situation and help them through it and out the other side. Because if things seem dreadful and impossible to cope with, then they are dreadful and impossible for that person. And you might say, I can't talk to people about God. All right, start by talking to people. Start where you are and where they are. Maybe invite someone out for a cup of coffee one day. Or if you go to see an old lady, take her a bunch of flowers. You don't have to preach the gospel if you can't by words, but by we're here for each other. Love one another as I've loved you. There's so much we can do in our own sphere. God has gifted us. And what are our gifts? Something to think about for homework. What gifts has God given you? There's that lovely passage about all the different gifts of the Spirit. Some people have the gift of tongues, others don't. Some have the gift of prophecy, others don't. We can't all be the same. God didn't make us all the same. But some people have that lovely gift of being quietly friendly to one another. And that's a great gift. Great gift to come alongside other people and show them love. And we're responsible to discover our gifts and listen to those little quiet promptings. It's so easy to crush them and to think, oh, I can't do that. But actually, if you try and see if you could, then maybe you can. I was on a training course for door-to-door mission down in South Devon many years ago. The lady from the local church was coming with us. I don't want to say anything to anyone. We're going out in twos, you see. I just want to observe. I said, that's fine. Leave the talking to me. You just watch and listen and pray. And we headed off down a couple of streets and I had three good doorstep conversations. I said to her, what do you think? And she said, all right, I'll have a go. And she had three good doorstep conversations following that. She thought it was impossible, but with the prayer backing, the prayer in advance, she found she could do it. Encouragement works. So begin with encourage yourself, strengthen yourself. Ask others to pray for you, to encourage you if there's something important coming up. And you'll find you can encourage others in something new. So when we wake in the morning, let's set our thoughts in the right direction. Start the day with God, not the TV controller. Get tea if you need it. And start the day in a mood of joyous anticipation. Tell yourself something wonderful is going to happen and expect it to happen. We translate hope into faith. Tell yourself, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what. It's your day. Make what you will of it, best or worst. Choice is yours. Going to go for it? Yep, have a go. Amen. Okay. Right, let's just have a minute or two of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Please fill us and strengthen us anew. Reveal to us what our gifts are. Show us your way forward into each new day. What is your mission for us, Lord, here in Gloucester? What can we do to serve you in your church, your mission? Please speak to each one of us, Lord, now. And I'll finish with the Hebrew blessing. Yevarecha chaudanai v'ishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yachuneka. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasimlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.